Let's pray. God, that reminder, we really need it. We are people that are enamored by famous names, people that have power, people that make promises. And if we're really honest, too many times we elevate those other names above yours. We take you for granted in all that you've done. And the fact that you have invited us to become your children at great expense, at a reckless expense. Forgive us for when we get so caught up in others that your name is diminished in our sight. Sometimes we even throw your name around as a expletive without even thinking about what we're doing. I pray that today in our worship that you'll remind us of the surpassing value of knowing you and being loved by you and cared for and carried by you. Forgive us when we have diminished and taken you for granted. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You can have a seat. So let me mention just two things real quick before we get into the message. One is that we do this each year. We've been doing these mobile packs where we're packing meals that are going to the neediest people and places in the world. And so because of the nature of it, we cancel all of our worship services on the weekend that we do the pack. So we're not having adult worship services next weekend. Some of you are going to show up anyway. And I just wanted to remind you so that this is how many services we're having next weekend. And I always do this when you pull up in the parking lot. Usually it's between 50 and 70 cars. And with just a smile. And a lot of times people say, oh, that's this weekend. And the tractor trailer's out in the parking lot, kind of a dead giveaway. But anyway, that's why we're not having services next weekend. Also, I wanted to tell you that at the end of the service today, and I'm grateful for our prayer team and those that have come alongside with them, we're going to offer people to pray with you after the service. What we've seen these last 6 weeks is that there are ways that God has been nudging and urging, and that next step many times is to ask someone to join with you and pray. No one's going to hound you or press you for more information than you want to give. But as soon as the service is over, this is going to turn into a prayer room. You can, if you'd like someone to pray with you, come down to front. If you want to pray by yourself, you're welcome to do that. If you have kids in our children's program, if you can have someone pick them up, that's great. If you're not able to, just stay. They will. We sell a couple of the kids, but we don't get that much for them. So we'll keep them for you. I'll try to remind you of those two things near the end. I have loved this series. I think that annually we need to have a reminder, some kind of a checkup on our relationship with God and how we're doing. I mean, a lot of us we're used to annual physicals. This is kind of an annual spiritual. It's just, you know, it's easy to take things for granted and to assume things are okay. An example of that would be I have a friend that went in for an annual physical, and he called it his annual, but it had been many years since he had done it. And quite honestly, the reason he did this is because people were bugging him. Family and friends were saying, have you had your physical? Have you done that? And just to basically get him off his back, he goes. And felt fine. He was sure that everything's going to come out perfect. In fact, couldn't wait to get the reports from the lab test to go back and show the family so they would not ever bother him again, kind of an I told you so. So went in, did all the testing and stuff they did, and what he said was is that he was sure it was all fine, and then, you know, several days later he gets a call from the doctor's office, and his PSA levels were high. That's a prostate-specific antigen. It's a protein marker in blood that could indicate cancer. So he goes back in to have another test done, and it was confirmed that his levels are elevated. Then he got to make a new friend called a urologist. Guys are not This is not something any guys aren't looking to make urologist friends. If you're a urologist, I'm sure you're fine, but most people don't really want to spend time with you. So this guy went. He, sure enough, the numbers indicate he had a biopsy. He had prostate cancer. The good news is it was caught early, but the bad news for him was that from now on, everyone that had been nagging him to go now felt they had a license to nag him perpetually. But these checkups, whether I feel good or not, whether I'm I think things are fine, it never hurts to do a reevaluation. And so in our relationship with God, it's just like our physical health. It's not set it and forget it. And in fact, those things that I don't pay attention to are going to get worse. Relationships, whether it's with people or with God or physical and all that, they don't get better left unattended. And so this series has been, for me, it's been a huge help. I hope it's been that for you. But just a quick review. And we started 3 weeks ago, and we just said this, that God deserves my full devotion. The songs we just sang, they remind us of this, that at great expense and a genuine interest in us, beyond anything we deserve, God took the initiative so that you and I could be adopted into His family. If you know anything about adoption, there are some people that take all the initiative for someone that otherwise would be left on their own. And at great expense of initiative, they come in, they take this person into their family. That's what Jesus did for us. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2. It says, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. The word grace means a gift. If we got what we deserve, we'd be banished from His presence forever. But instead, He gave us exactly the opposite. He didn't give us what we deserve. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. So God took the initiative and invited us to come into His family. And I want to tell you, the only right posture and attitude before God in this is just thank you. We meet for worship here. We ought to come in with this attitude. God, thank you so much for what you've done. And if He never answered another prayer, another request, still thank you. If we don't understand that, we need to go back and look at what this thing about grace means. Some of you today at lunchtime, you're gonna be at home or you're gonna go out to eat. You ought to start your meal off with just saying thank you. Thank you for all you have done for me and for letting me be part of your family. I encourage you, if you're out at a restaurant, to pray publicly and then to give a really big tip. Because if they see you praying, you better give them something else to... Anyway, that's another message, but trust me, do it. When you go to work or school tomorrow, go in with an attitude, God, thank you. I'm one of your children. I get to be in your family. How can I honor you today? Holidays are coming up. Some of you are really happy of it. Some of you are just dreading it because you remember the last holidays. Enter into it with this idea of, you know, Jesus, thank you for loving me and let me be part of your family. How can I honor you? I mean, this is, it sounds simple, but it's a mindset, it's an attitude we need to have. And this full devotion to Him means that it covers every area of my life. And included in this full devotion to Jesus is, His church deserves our full devotion too. It is His church. And I'm talking about the church at large. Everyone that's ever become a follower of Christ is now part of the church. Listen to what Jesus says about His church. He goes, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. The moment you or I made that decision, we crossed the line of faith and accepted Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we became members of His body. In fact, God created my body and yours to be an illustration of the church, not the other way around. You have the head, and the head, if it's functioning well, it tells the body what to do. And if the body's functioning well, it does what the head tells it to. It's an ongoing reminder of just how precious and valuable it is to be part of Jesus' body, the church. And it's not just a, it's not an organization, it's not a club, and it's not an association or a political action committee. It is it's an organic thing connected to him. We are his body. We're his hands and his feet and his mouth here on planet Earth. And, you know, when bodies operate well, it's an amazing thing. Some of you are going to be watching football this afternoon. And as long as you're watching someone besides the Redskins, you're going to see some remarkable... Never mind. But watch it. The last few weeks, it's been amazing seeing some of these wide receivers. They stretch out to catch a pass that's a little thrown a little bit off, but somehow they're able to catch it, and they're able to get a toe from each foot inbounds. It's remarkable to see that. That's when a body functions well. It's been trained. It's working well. Everything is operating the way it should. You're also going to see some people on the sidelines that can't be out on the field because a part of the body, in some cases, an obscure part you don't know much about, is not functioning well, and that has sidelined them. It could be a ligament. It could be a toe. But because that one part's not doing what it needs to do, they can't be out on the field and function. It's just like that with Jesus' church. When we operate together, we recognize we're all to be interconnected, vitally connected to each other. It is amazing what his church can accomplish. But when one or some of us say, don't count me in. I'm too busy, I got other things to do, or I'm just not interested. It affects the whole body. Some parts have to do extra labor, and it creates tension and stress. Some things don't get done because we've opted out. There is no excuse for a follower of Jesus to not be vitally connected to Jesus' church, not just globally, but locally. And if you're one of those, I want to tell you, this is not to shame you, but it's to say, we need to get busy. And if you're thinking maybe there's something I should do, check out our communication card in the seat back in front of you. See if there's some place where you might be able to join in and help, because I'm going to tell you, it's an all hands on deck for as long as we're here. And we need to keep this devotion to Jesus and devotion to his church alive and healthy, because his work requires our full devotion. And make no mistake about it, he has work for us to do. Listen to what Jesus says in John 9. He said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And what that means is there's a limited amount of time that you and I have to do things God calls us to do, and there's a limited time historically. There's going to be a time when all of it wraps up. Our personal history, human history wraps up, and then the work's done. My life and your life is short, but also very, very valuable. When you and I accepted Jesus, those that have, we were introduced to a brand new life, and this brand new life had new priorities, new values, new standards, and new purposes. And we need to embrace those, and they're unequaled in their value, and they're perfectly suited to how you and I are put together in God's eyes. Individually and collectively, we have work to do, and we need to be after it. Now, there's no guarantee we're going to see all the impact of it. But there is this guarantee that if you and I will be faithful to him in the big things and the little things today and tomorrow, that over time we will see some of the scope of what God's doing. And when history wraps up, we'll see the full picture. He doesn't owe me an explanation right now. But he is absolutely trustworthy. If he was willing to sacrifice his son to pay a penalty, to have this reckless abandon for you and me, can't we trust him with our day-to-day life and make sure that his work, his purposes, his priorities become mine, not me trying to lobby him for my agenda? And an essential, critical part of the work he's given us is leading people to Jesus. Of the work he has given us, I'm going to say this is the top of the list. And what that means of leading people to Jesus, I'm just saying encouraging people by our, encouraging them and being persuasive with our words and with our actions so that they would consider also accepting Jesus as their Savior and Lord. I firmly believe that if you and I embrace this idea that a key part of God's work for me is to do everything I can to help lead others to a relationship with Jesus. If I embrace that, it'll change everything else in my life. If you want something to spur you on to grow closer to God, this is the way to go. If you want to develop maturity and wisdom and insight and discernment, this is the way to go. It'll motivate every other area of your life if you embrace it. I'll give you an example, your prayer life. All of a sudden, you're involved in trying to help your friends and family, neighbors, coworkers, and others become a follower of Christ. You're trying to help them understand who Jesus is, and you begin praying. Say, God, I really need to be bold because I'm pretty much a weenie. You know, I'm afraid to stand out and to speak up as a follower because, well, they might think weird things about me. They might think I'm one of those people. God, help me not to be fearful. And help me do it in a way that's compelling and not arrogant and self-righteous. God, help me to know how to help a friend that seems antagonistic to you or actually they've written you off completely. God, open their eyes and help me to see where I might be able to fit in with that. God, help me to walk through this difficulty I have so not only do I survive, but others see you in the midst of it. You see, also my prayer life has shifted because I realize my life is bigger than me. And the importance of it is huge. My Bible study changes. All of a sudden, I'm starting to read the Bible, not just to find the little verse to help me find a parking spot today, but I'm reading it because I really want to have answers to questions that I have and I know other people might ask me, and I don't want to be found to be ignorant. Some of us don't open our mouths about faith because we're afraid someone's going to ask us a question that's difficult. Well, find answers. Do your homework. It changes my Bible study because now I'm being equipped. I'm actually learning some things and it's helping me. And in the process, I might be able to help others. My personal life. You know, one of the biggest excuses people make about finding out more about Jesus or accepting him is they say, look, I hear what you're saying, but I've been around Christians. I don't want to be like one of them. They claim one thing, but they live a different way. They're just hypocrites. I start getting involved with my non-Christian friends, and all of a sudden I realize, man, I got to make sure my personal life's on track. I got to work on these character flaws in me. I got to work on these things in my values. I need to really say, am I representing Jesus well where I am, or am I just mirroring the culture, or am I just going along to get along? Changes a lot. I think it changes our giving to our church because I realize, man, I get to be a part of something and I want to fully fund everything that we're doing that's going to help us accomplish. And by the way, don't be a part of a church that doesn't take this helping others find Jesus seriously. Find one that is and get involved. And that means with your time and your treasures and not holding back. It means volunteering. And without any apology, let me just say this. I think that every one of us ought to be involved in volunteering so that we can help others understand this. For instance, working with our children. We don't do babysitting here. We do care for children. We're trying to give them age-appropriate lessons they can learn to wherever stage and age they are, we want to help them. But we're not only helping those kids get it, but every time you take care of someone's kid, you're helping the parent be exposed too. Some of us, I don't really like kids. Well, you don't have to. Kind of, but you get what I'm... We get to be a part of something to create an environment to help people learn and understand who Jesus really is at whatever age and stage they are. And it's important for us to do this. And when this is my mindset that, boy, my life is meant to count for the work God has, and this big part of this is helping people find Jesus, and I need to figure out where do I get to plug in? And then do it. And there's a secret to all this that I want to mention. It's not meant to be a secret, but I'm afraid it is. Many miss out on fulfilling this work that God has for us because they think it's just going to be too hard. Or that there are other needs that they have in their life that won't be met. So sometimes we put off saying, well, I'll get about God's work once I've got everything, my house in order. There's a real problem with that mentality. Listen to what it says in Colossians 1. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. What that means is I want to do everything I can because I care about my neighbors and my friends and my coworkers, my classmates. I care enough about them. I want to do whatever I can to help them find what I found in this relationship with Jesus. Not so they can become like me, but they can get connected to Him, the Creator, the one that loves them and wants to be their Savior. I want to do everything I can in that. That's the work. It goes on to say, that's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. And here's the kicker, Christ's mighty power. God has promised that if you and I will be involved in the things that God says are a priority, His work, He will fully resource us to do it. I'm with a number of people on a regular basis that will say things to me like, well, I haven't really seen God answer any prayer lately. I don't feel very close to Jesus. I'm kind of going through the motions, but I don't really have a sense of His presence in my life. And one of the questions is, well, are you about the things that God says really matter? Or have you moved off into other things and hoping He'll just bless it? There's a big difference in that. God will give you and me the capacity and the power to do everything He wants us to do. It will still be work, but there'll be a sense of being blessed in the midst of all that. I've tried to think of an example of this, and I wrestled with it, and then I realized I had one at the house. I don't know how many of y'all have one of these. This is a Sawzall or a reciprocating saw, whatever you want to call it. It is a mean machine. This thing is remarkable. I look for things to cut up with this. It'll cut through wood. It'll cut through pipe. It was designed by Milwaukee to do it. I mean, there is no. It'll cut anything. It's an amazing tool. And I actually keep it clean because I have such a reverence for this particular tool, which says something about my own maladies. And a counselor will help with that. That's not for you. But there's not anything it won't cut. You get it, you figure out how it's supposed to be, put the right blade in there, and then this. It's a joyous sound because you know something's about to happen. I look for things around the house that I can destroy because I have the capacity to do it. And it's just a remarkable machine. It's pretty much like you and me. We were created by God with exactly what we need to accomplish everything He wants done. And there's not anything that will stand in the way of us. Why? Because we're well equipped, we're designed perfectly, and we have power. Here's the problem. A lot of us are designed by God, equipped. We have plans that He has for us. We're His masterpiece. We're created in His image, and we're created with meaningful purpose for our lives. But we want to do it our way. And so we move away from Him. We still have all this capacity. But because we've moved away from Him, we haven't stayed connected to His purposes, we don't have the power to do it. Now, this will still cut. It's just going to take a lot of work. I could cut this music stand, but we don't have enough time. Some of us spend our life doing all kinds of things that we have the capacity for, but not what we were called to do. And we don't sense God's power in our life because we have disconnected from His purposes. God is not going to subsidize selfishness. He's not going to give me the power. He's not going to give me the resources. He's not going to give me peace or all that because I'm not doing what He called me to. When I'm willing to do what He says, I am trusting Him to take care of these things that on my own I would be sidetracked in doing, but are way off the reservation as far as what He wants me to focus on. We looked at a verse last week. It was using a military analogy, and it fits with this. I know that Wilda was talking about this when she talked to her husband, John, about reckless love, and that It says, no soldier in active service entangles himself or herself in the everyday affairs of life. Not that the everyday affairs aren't important, but their priority is to please the one who enlisted them. You know, it's important to be able to take care of your family, career, and finances, and all that kind of stuff. It's important to build good relationship with your kids, and all that kind of stuff is valuable. But if it ever becomes a top priority over me accomplishing the work God's given me, I'm out of balance. I'm out of line. I put God's work first, and what happens is He's going to provide for me. And in some sometimes surprising ways. It's not an either or, it's what comes first. And like that Sawzall, if I'm putting myself in the place where God wants me, I have His power, and there's nothing that can stand in the way. I am really concerned. At times I would say I'm heartbroken by this. Other times I'm just frustrated and angry. When I see people who claim to be followers of Jesus investing the absolute best of their time and their interest, their treasures, their talent into secondary things that are not primary in God's mind. My full devotion should be to Jesus and what He wants done, not trying to lobby Him for what I want done. If you and I choose to put God's work first, and I'm going to say especially aligning our lives along the way of trying to help others understand who He is and accept Christ as their Savior and Lord, we will discover that God will meet every one of our needs and He'll provide for us, and we will have life and power that will be missing otherwise. I was trying to think of a picture of this, and one of the movies I really like about leadership and all this is Braveheart. This is not the clip, by the way, where he's got his face painted and riding around horses and all that. There's some language in there we just didn't want to edit out. That actually didn't fit this thing. It's near the end of the movie. If you've seen the movie, you'll recognize this. But Mel Gibson is playing William Wallace. William Wallace has tried to lead his people to be freed from the king's tyranny. And the king has realized that about the only thing he can do is have Wallace killed. So he's been arrested, he's awaiting his execution. And the woman that he loves is coming down and trying to talk him into just pledging allegiance to the king and saving his life. Because can't you do more if you're alive than if you're dead? That's basically the thought. And she wants him around. So part of it, I think, is going to be hard to hear. It's just the way the language is. But I want you to hear what Wallace says about this. It's really, really important for you and I to have an idea about, so when you boil down our life, what really matters? Do this, and then we'll close and pray together.
My lady.
Sir, I come to beg you to confess all and swear allegiance to the king that he might show you mercy.
Will you show mercy to my country?
Mercy is to die quickly, perhaps even live in a tower. In time, who knows what can happen? If you can only live.
If I swear to him that all that I am is dead already,
it will be awful.
Every man dies. Not every man really lives.
Every man dies. Not every man really lives. As followers of Jesus, we've been offered a brand new life, and this life has got so much potential to it. And God can't wait to subsidize us with power and everything we need to do it. The problem is when we put our allegiance somewhere else. We might even think we have dual allegiance. It's to God and other things, but he won't do that. It's an all or nothing thing. For some of us, this secret has been missing for a while. We haven't really sensed God's presence or his power. It doesn't have to stay that way. And it's not that we have to do God's work. Hear me on this. We get to. Let's pray. God, when you look down on us, I know there are some things that really make you happy and others that break your heart. When you see the people that have accepted your son and they're overflowing with gratitude and that infuses every area of their life, even to the point of where they're willing to make sacrifices and maybe even ridiculed or misunderstood, but they put you first and the work that you've called us to becomes more important than anything else. I know you're pleased and I know that you provide everything your children need when they follow you with full abandon. But you also see a number of us and how we have made compromises. We've said, well, we appreciate what you want done, and at some point we'll get around to it, but right now we're busy. We're so focused on things that are destined to be gone that we miss the things that we won't ever have a chance to do again. I pray that you would help us, each of us here that knows you, to hold nothing back and allow you to have free access into our life. Show us those things that are causing us spiritual illness, the things that are distracting us from what is really important. And help us to have our hearts wrapped around the things that matter most from your perspective. And for anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I pray that they will have seen something in this, a picture of you in a way that will intrigue and inspire and persuade them to trust you. You are trustworthy, and we are grateful for that. In Christ's name, amen.